we're carrying on from the weeks. It's on a constant journey that we all are on. And we've been speaking quite a bit about faith over quite a few months and really understanding the difference between the God faith, a religious faith, a human faith, demonic faith, etc. So we've spent quite a bit of time just going into that. And with this understanding of being in agreement with God and learning what His, how to recognize His voice, there is a time that we are now beginning to experience, and this is what I will call the power of love, where God wants to help us to really understand the power of love, His love, because faith is crucial, His love is crucial, and truth is crucial. Many times when we looked at the attributes of God recently, many times we focus on one attribute and we think, well, that's the only attribute, but God doesn't separate Himself. It's who He is. So His love is rooted in the fact that He is truth. He's rooted in the fact that He is righteous. It's rooted in the fact that He is just. It's rooted in the fact that He is omnipresent. And all of this, so we can never separate, when we speak about the power of love, we can never separate that from the fact that He is truth. So often we speak about unconditional love, but we have to question that, because God loves in the condition of truth. God loves in the condition of holiness, of righteousness. And so we see there that it's our love sometimes is so human that it's not rooted in truth. And many times it's rooted in culture, or it's rooted in tradition, or it's rooted in our upbringing, our experiences. And very often our love is rooted in that. And it's not in truth. And this is why faith, love and truth is such an important part of us to grow into as we're going through John chapter 14 onwards. So that's what we're busy looking at. And this morning, we want to go a little bit deeper into understanding more and more of something about the power of this love that we have received and that we live in. And we will touch on that a little bit this morning. So Father, this morning, as we sit together with You, we ask for Your holy fire to burn our understanding that is not of truth concerning love. We ask that You will help us to get a better understanding of what Your love is, but in the fullness of who You are, so that we don't try and isolate Your love from who You are. And we thank You for that. And we ask that You will give us revelation by Your Holy Spirit. So we want to thank You, Jesus, as You disciple us this morning, as You share, as You, just like You spoke with Your disciples while You were on the earth, we thank You as You just spend the time with us this morning and share with us, open up, help us to get answers as we search, as we ask, as we just grow together in this an amazing, what can I say, calling that You have called us into and how You've sent us into the world. And we want to be so part of something that You are up to, and we want to have that purpose. We want to have that that sense of really living a fulfilled life as we are connected to living in You and what You are up to here on this earth. And this we ask in the name of Jesus, Father. Amen. Amen. I'd like us to go to John chapter 17. We've touched a little bit on this prayer. And this is where, again, Jesus is busy praying, and He prays here in verse 20 onwards, and this is the area I want to just speak a little bit about this morning. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So Jesus gives a definition of this oneness. Just as I'm in you and you are in me. And this is the definition and what he's praying about. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So he's praying, just as as Father is in his Son and the Son is in the Father, so we may be in them, and we see there in Romans 14, they in us by the Holy Spirit, so that the world will know. So he has something profound about this oneness that is vital for the world to know. So many times we are around the world, people are praying for revival, people are praying for God to touch so many people's lives. But many times God is doing something in our lives as the body of Christ in order for the world to know. And we have to ask ourselves the question, when the world looks at the body of Christ, do they know that the Father has sent his Son, Jesus Christ? See, and this is why the pruning is so crucial that we looked at last Sunday. Because our Father is up to something and pruning us, because the world must know that the Father has sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have to be in an uncomfortable position where we need to ask ourselves that question. When the world looks at me, when the world looks at us as the body of Christ, is it shouting? Is it communicating? The Father has sent his Son Jesus. It only communicates that if the world can see the Father in us and we in him, that oneness, just as Jesus lived in that oneness with the Father. So this is the prayer that he's praying, and this is what the Holy Spirit is helping us to grow into. And so Jesus carries on and he says that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And we know, as I've shared with when Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit, and he was giving the example in John 14 about him and the Father in him, and the works that Jesus is doing is evidence of the Father in him. So the world can know that the Father has sent his Son, because the Father is working in his Son, and the evidence of the works of Jesus is proof that the Father has sent his Son. And he says he's got faith. That's why faith is so important. If you have faith in me, you will do what I've been doing and what takes place. And so then Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, and he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Or let me go before that there. I'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him. So we see there that when we receive the Holy Spirit, the reality of what Jesus prayed is a reality. But many, many times we have not yet learned to really grow into the fullness of that. And this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. This is why the pruning, as I shared, is happening in the body of Christ, not just with us, but worldwide. This is taking place. So last Sunday, well, let's just carry on in John 17 quickly. And he carries on. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought, so he has a process. May they be brought, this is the pruning, etc. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And again, this is the question. when the world looks at us as the body of Christ, can they see us living a life that demonstrates that we are loved by God? What does it look like? What does it sound like? And this is a serious question, because I know for myself, I'm asking this question, does the world, when they see, for instance, just myself as an individual besides the body of Christ, when the world looks at me, does it testify that God has sent me? Does it testify that God has sent His Son Jesus? Does it testify that Christ is in me? They can see the evidence of Christ in my life. Can they see, can they know that God loves them, because they can see me living a life that demonstrates being loved by God? Can they see the difference when they look at us and they can see and they have to say, God loves us all, loves the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Can you hear what John is saying? That the Father has sent His Son and that He loves the world. This oneness. So we as the family of God have a vital role to play in communicating and manifesting, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So we are examples, we are demonstrating, we are working with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit witnesses, so we too witness through our life here on earth. And now that you can understand why we cannot live for ourselves. We cannot live to please ourselves. Now we can understand why it's so crucial to live a surrendered life. Now we can understand why our Heavenly Father is busy pruning us, as we looked here in John chapter 15. So I'll just quickly recap for anyone that may have missed. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So we saw there, Jesus prayed that about this process into this oneness. So everything that is against this oneness that Jesus prayed for, anything that is interfering right now with the fact that God has put His Spirit in us, the Father, and because of the Spirit, the Father and the Son dwell in us and we in Him and them. Anything that's hindering that, guess what's taking place? God is busy pruning that from us in order for us to be more fruitful. The fruit we in Christ. So what did Jesus say in John 13 verse 34? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. What is Jesus praying here in John chapter 17? So that the world will know that you love them. So we're starting to understand how the Holy Spirit wants to open up and take us, and I believe for us to ask and to enter and to receive and to surrender into this reality. But Lord, this power of your love, I say yes to that. I want you to help me to grow into the fullness of how to live in the reality of being loved by you, so that I can now love with your love to all, with all mankind. But in truth and in faith. The only thing that counts is faith being expressed through love. Okay. And so we need to grow and understand what God is busy doing. So he says over there, you are already clean because they have accepted the word of God that Jesus spoke. And he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And this is the fruit, the evidence that the world can see that the Father has sent His Son Jesus Christ. It's the fruit, the evidence that the Father loves them, because they see it in our lives. They can see, as Jesus prayed and as Jesus said to His disciples, as the Father has sent me, I send you. So our lifestyle of living, being sent by God, is the fruit that the world can have a look at. That's why we're in a kingdom. We've got to realize we're in a kingdom of God. We've been sent by Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior. He's purchased us with His blood. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. It's no longer we who live. That I who lives is dead in Christ Jesus. That's the old Adam. It's no longer that Adam man that used to live before I got born again. It's been crucified. It's been buried with Jesus. We've been raised in Christ Jesus, a new creation. This is the new I, this new creation man in Christ Jesus. And this is who we are. And God is really working in the body of Christ worldwide in this area. And so He carries on, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. This is that oneness that Jesus prayed for. He will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. He carries on, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, this is the abiding, this is the obedience. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So we can see throughout this dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples around the Last Supper, throughout this dialogue that he's having with his Father and his Father with him, all the time the focus is so that the Father will be made known through the disciples, through you and I, all the time. All the time. The Great Commission, in other words. So here we have something that our Lord Jesus is busy doing it. And so as we looked at there, the purpose of our Heavenly Father pruning us is for us to bear more fruit, showing us to be His disciples. And on Wednesday, I want to just touch that quickly, not long, but on Wednesday we just had a look at the other aspect where Satan asks to sift us, which is slightly different to the Father pruning us. The pruning is a manifestation of Jesus Christ. It's fruitfulness. It's to see the glory of God advancing. And here we see, here in the Last Supper, where in Luke chapter 22, where we notice over there that, let me just read over here, In 22, yeah, they're busy there and the leaders and the Pharisees, the religious leaders are busy discussing how we're going to take the life of Jesus. It's difficult because there's always people around him and they can't just go and take him out because of all the people, and the people, they follow Jesus and they believe that he's been sent by God. And so Satan enters Judas. Satan doesn't just enter a person just like that. There's an open door. There's a lifestyle. So Satan enters Jesus. So Satan is in Judas. Sorry. Satan is in Judas. So Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guards and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. And they were delighted and agreed to give him money. And he consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So we notice here now that Satan had entered Judas. Now Jesus has the Last Supper. So Judas is there. In other words, Satan is sitting in the midst of the Last Supper. And Jesus is speaking to the disciples and they're having the Last Supper and is explaining a lot of things to them. And then the famous part where we see there that Peter, because Jesus is saying that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to now come to the end of his life, and he goes on and he says over here, I confer on you a kingdom as my Father conferred one on me. And so we notice here that Jesus is sharing a mandate. He's sharing something profound to them. He's giving them something. Previously, in Matthew 16 when Jesus asked the disciples, who do the people say I am? And you, some say you Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some one of the prophets, etc. And then Jesus asked, who do you say? Then Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus started to speak about on the revelation that I am the Messiah, I'm the Son of God, that only God has given to you. Man did not give this to you. This is a revelation from our Father. On a revelation of who I am, I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to build the church. And the gates of hell will not be able to overcome this. And I give you the keys of the kingdom. And here Jesus is conferring them. He's now saying, I'm giving you this kingdom that the Father has given to me. And Satan in Judas is listening to all of this discussion. So what takes place? Jesus spoke to Peter and he said to Peter in Matthew, you had this revelation and you're going to be a real pillar in communicating this. And we see in Pentecost how that takes place. And then, so straight away in verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And that's profound because he prayed that their faith will not fail. His faith will not fail. So despite having unbelief, he still had faith. Very important. So his faith did not fail. And we see here that the purpose of the sifting over here that Satan asked Jesus, he needed permission. The purpose of sifting over here is to try and prevent Peter from fulfilling what God had called him to do. So that's the purpose of sifting. And you will find over there, the devil wanted Peter to focus on self, I've failed, I've denied. He wanted Peter to focus on just the failure, etc., etc. He wanted to remove, he wanted to sift the mandate. He wanted to remove what Jesus spoke. He wanted to remove the revelation that the Father had given to Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. So all of that was part, and this is why you will find in our journey with God, as we are saying, God, this faith, this love, this truth, I say yes to that. We sang that song, I surrender. I worship you, I surrender. So we sing in these things. You've got to understand, as we are learning to understand that we're in the kingdom of God, Christ has commissioned us, he sent us into the world, you have to understand that the enemy will come and ask to sift us so that we do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We do not believe that he's the Son of God. But he's prayed for us. Jesus has prayed for us so that our faith will not fail. Very important. So when you're going through that, to God, you've prayed for me and I want to thank you. Thank you. I'm going to get through this because you've prayed for me. Faith in Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, as we looked at the armor the other day. So these are the things that is vital and just to take place, because we enter into the warfare now. There's a lot, as a father is pruning us so that we become more fruitful, the last thing the enemy wants is the world to know that the Father has sent his Son Jesus, because they can see us being sent by Jesus. The last thing Satan wants is the world to know that God loves them. So he will ask for us to be sifted, but despite that, that sifting is for our benefit. Because just like Peter, he was very full of self. Self-confident, I can do this bravery, blah, 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 blah. And that sifting exposed his humanity. And he had to learn what it is now to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He had to learn to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Because in his own strength and his ability, it's weak. See, and this is why when Satan asks to sift, it's not a bad thing. You're just going to realize just how flawed you are and what it is to be in Christ Jesus, what it is to be in his righteousness, what it is to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, what it is to have the Holy Spirit within us. And so it's a celebration. So sometimes the enemy is really our Lord Jesus just helping us to come to a place and using the enemy to expose things that we did not realize was a problem in our lives. So these are just so that you can get some understanding. So back into John 17. A good question, as I asked, maybe some of you may ask or may have an answer. How would you be able to recognize that God loves us? What is the evidence that we live loved by God? How would you say when the world looks at us over here this morning, what can they say? What are they able to say to their friends? That God loves us. Because as we look at this, believers in this workplace or in the school, wherever they may be, it's telling us something that there's a God that loves. What would you say is the evidence of this love that we're speaking about? What is the evidence that the world can say, God has sent His Son Jesus into this world? Anybody that's got some insights or some thoughts on that? Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. We're all growing, we're all learning. Because I asked that same question and I had to think. I had to, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me to get an understanding here. The human love, your Muslims, your, no matter what religion, they practice human love pretty awesomely. Does that demonstrate that God loves? Good question. When Jesus said to His disciples in the washing of their feet, as I have loved you, so you must love others. So the standard was removed from human love. Christ is a new standard of this love. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Therefore remain in my love. So any suggestions on what is the evidence? What will help the world say we are loved? What will help the world recognize, well, God so loved the world that He sent His Son Jesus Christ? Our existence. That's one, and you'll touch on that because you'll see there that our existence now has changed from before we came to know Christ and now after we've come to know Christ, because we are a new creation. And the existence of being in Him now is a vital truth in this area. But when we were still in Adam, it was just the power of sin that was ruling and we were slaves to sin, and there's no evidence because the rest of the world just lived like that anyway. Forgiveness. Yeah. That's quite a deep one, that forgiveness. Question is, can we forgive if there's no repentance? There's a thought to think about. Can true forgiveness happen when there's no repentance? Can we receive the full forgiveness of God if we don't repent? Can someone that has harmed us, can we truly forgive if they don't repent? Good question. That's just a thought. So for another time. Yeah. Good. One of the things that is crucial over here as you go back to Jesus over here. If you love me, you will obey my commands. So we're starting to speak about an obedience. And he's speaking about an obedience that's flowing out of this love of God. So how does the world look at us and they can start to recognize in one way or the other, he has a love? One of the ways is, as because of our love for God, we will be obedient to him. That's quite deep. Because when we think about this, we think about the body of Christ. Do we live yielded to Jesus, or are we still living to satisfy and please ourselves? So one of the things that is crucial in the example of Jesus is the obedience. He carries on and he says, whoever has my command and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. So how do we live loved by God? How do we demonstrate that we are living loved by God? Again, we're starting to see just in the fact of obedience. He who loves me will be loved by my Father because we obey his commands. So we're starting to understand that for us to demonstrate to the world that we are living loved by God, we are abiding, we are remaining in his love, just as Jesus loves us, the Father loves us, by our obedience to Jesus Christ. So it's no longer my will anymore. It's a surrendered life to Jesus. And so we speak about this holy fire of God. We speak about this consuming fire of God. And part of that is this purifying taking place to purify us from this self-centered life. Let's carry on. Jesus says over here, and he speaks much about he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. The words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So once again, Jesus' obedience to the Father is the evidence that the Father has sent him. I only do what my Father tells me to do. So the love is not separated from obedience, is not separated from truth. It's not separated from a relationship. It's not separated at all, because it's a total manifestation of the Father dwelling and living in Jesus. Jesus was totally yielded. Remember he said, Father, sacrifices and offerings you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. I've come to do your will. This is the act of love. And he carries on and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, etc. I've told you these things, that there's going to be troubles in the world, etc. And he says, but I won't speak to you much longer, because the prince of this world is coming. This is Satan. He has no hold in me. So we see that Jesus is sinless. Satan's got no hold at all in Jesus. Nothing at all. But the world must learn that I love the Father, that the world must learn. Jesus prayed that the world will know. The world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. And he's walking in obedience to his Father. So obedience. I remember once, Steve, you preached on obedience many, many years ago. And obedience is the word that we don't like. We don't like it because we are in control. And the world will never know what, if they look at us, how we can live being loved by God. Because to be able to live loved by God is a life of total obedience to him. Let's carry on. That's what Jesus speaks about. And he says here in John 15, carries on, as the Father has loved me, so have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Obedience to him, we remain in his love. Disobedience, suddenly we start to find the discipline of the Father who loves us. And he starts to discipline us. If we keep on being disobedient, all of a sudden we start to find, oopsie, we're in a trouble. We're in a bit of a problem. So we notice over here that this being set apart, being sent into the world, it's a total consecrated life. Jesus said, Father, as I have set myself apart, if I have set myself apart, so set them apart. Holiness, consecrated unto God alone. Last Sunday we looked, and one of the things I mentioned was that we can either be working with Jesus or against Jesus. We can either be looking and saying to the world, oh, that's okay, that we agree with you, we vote for you, because that we'll just turn a blind eye to abortion and all those kind of things, but we agree with you. And it's so easy to be against Jesus when it comes to life. Because that's just the way. It's about self, so that we can have a comfortable life in this nation. It's not about the kingdom. It's not about the righteousness of God. It's all about ourselves. So these are the things that we need to start to ask and realize, Father, come and prune me. Because these things that are preventing me from being a testimony, from preventing us as a body of Christ from showing and letting the world know, it's not just a guesswork, it's a personal experience that, Father, you sent your Son Jesus Christ, and Jesus, you have sent us into the world. And Jesus, it's no longer I who live, but it's you that lives in me. I've come to do your will. Anything that's preventing that, it'll be a good place at this time, Lord, let your fire come. Come and consume me. It's a tough thing when we resist, because that's not easy. But when we are surrendered, that consuming fire is much easier. That sword that penetrates, divides, cuts, is much, much easier. So it's a good place to be in that surrender. So Jesus says over here, this is to my Father's glory, and he carries on, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as obey my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. How will the world know that we're living loved by God? Well, we are in obedience and we are experiencing the complete joy of the Lord within us. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. How will the world know as they look at us as believers and they're able to say, these people are loved by God, they're living loved by God, because we don't see fear in them. Oh. Let's have tea time with our friends in the workplace. Man, I'm worried about this and this and that. Blah, 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 blah. It's just fear, 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 fear. We're no different. Ouch. As the Father has sent his Son Jesus into this world, so he has sent you and I. We are in a kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. And we are here to let the world experience and get to know the real God. The towns that we are living in, we are in the towns, the places that we are working in, the schools that we are going and attending, God has placed the people there for the purpose for them to find him, to discover him. And we, as the body of Christ, God has sent, God has placed us so that the people in our town will be able to know that the Father has sent Jesus Christ and that the Father loves them, because they can see us living loved by God. Deep purpose. Deep purpose. We can go into all kinds of careers and live a very empty life because we're not established, we're not rooted, we haven't yet come into agreement. God, I'm in a kingdom and this is your kingdom purpose. Jesus, you've prayed for this and I'm in agreement with you. If we're in that, no matter what we do, whether it's sports or whatever it may be, if we're living in that there, deep purpose, because you know the people that are in the sports field with you, God has brought them into this town, into this city, wherever we may be, because he purposed for them to find him, to know him. And yeah, we have a relationship. It's not religious. It's kingdom. God so loved the world. Deep purpose. And just Jesus carries on and he says something profound here in John 15. And he carries on and he said, I'm a commanded, just love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends. And this is a hallmark of this love that separates us from anybody else, is that we live a selfless life. We live a life as Jesus gave himself for us to be saved. We live a life that we give up in order for the people in our towns to be saved. Selfless. We live a life. So I found in my own life the power of this love, the power that enables me to break through many times is when my own humanity, I have an excuse. No, 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 no. But when I just get into agreement with this powerful love of yours, all of a sudden, that self-centeredness, that excuse disappears. There's a power to be able to let the world know that they are loved by God. The selfless love, it is so powerful. But the selfless love of God is in truth. Many people would come and they want you to do something for them. And human love, or a love that is not rooted in truth, will now begin to operate, and all we're doing is we're enabling that behavior. That's not this love of God. That's just wanting us to be kind or something like that. So we want to grow in what this love of God is all about, because it's rooted in truth. It's rooted in who he is. It's his nature, his character, attributes. What does that look like? That the world will know that this is the love of God and it's not the love of man. Satan will ask to sift so that we don't get the revelation of this. And in that sifting, our human love will be exposed. And we say, God, you've prayed for me. Thank you that your spirit is in me. The fruit of the spirit is love. Thank you that it's in me. Help me to come to the end. And that's why your testimony, John, on Wednesday was so beautiful, because you experienced the difference between human compassion and love and this divine love. That the world will know that Jesus was in that room. A powerful testimony of that. Yeah. So, just as I conclude, Romans chapter 5, we see over there, because how do we live like this? Romans chapter 5, we see there that Paul is writing about Adam and he's writing about Jesus Christ. Adam, because Adam sinned, all mankind have sinned. So the original sin is the sin that Adam committed in disobeying God, etc. Again, disobedience, that's why obedience is so crucial. So the original sin comes from Adam and all mankind lives in that original sin of disobedience to God. Jesus, totally obedient. All righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Death reigns through Adam. Life reigns through Jesus Christ. Okay? So we saw that there when we spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 5. Then Romans chapter 6. Because in Romans chapter 5 we see now that when we get born again by the Holy Spirit, not by man's will, but by the will of the Father, we get born again, we believe, simply believe in Jesus Christ, we receive Christ's perfection, His righteousness, and this is where God's grace operates. So now there's this grace that operates. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through to verse 5, we read that now in Christ Jesus there's no condemnation. And he carries on. And this is what he says, because through faith we have access into this grace in which we now stand. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And then he carries on. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance. This is all part of the pruning process, character, etc. Hope. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. So we see over here that when we received, simply believe we received, we now have access into this grace of God. And the only way that we can show the world that God has sent His Son Jesus Christ, the only way that we can live a life of being loved by God so the world can see what a life looks like with living loved by God, is being in this access of grace, being in this realm of God's grace. Because that's where the Holy Spirit works. And that's where the power of God works. That's the only place that keeps us free from being a slave to sin. No other place. Only in Christ. And that's why in Romans chapter 6, we saw over there that when Paul's now gone, and he says, now praise God, because you died. When Christ died, you died. So the old man, the Adam man, who we were in Adam, that now has been crucified with Jesus Christ. He came and Jesus put that to death. And now in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now there's this new life in Christ Jesus. So Adam's been put to death. Now we've been raised up in Christ Jesus. And now we are raised so that we can live a new life. No longer living the Adam life, because the Adam life, we were slaves to sin. We could not be set free from the power of sin. We had to obey sin. We could not love as Christ loved. Impossible. We could not show the world that we are in a kingdom. Not at all. Because we only could demonstrate life of Adam. Self-centered life that's rooted in the self-centered nature of the fall. So now we are in Christ Jesus, being raised with Him. Now we can live this new life. And then Paul goes on and he says, now, that's the truth. Now renew your mind. Start to consider this truth and apply this truth so that this truth becomes effective in one's life. So that now, we now will no longer be a slave to sin. Now we're no longer a slave to sin. In other words, sin is no longer our master. Sin is no longer our ruler. Now in Christ Jesus, because grace is flowing, the power of God, the victory of Jesus is flowing simply because of the gift of faith that God gave us to believe and be fully persuaded that Christ died for our sins. And we've received that. Now His power, the victory of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus is now working within us so we can say no. That's the only way you'll be able to love as Jesus loves. There's no other way. And this is why it's so important, truth. See, love without that truth that we are in Christ Jesus, it'll not be the right love. It'll be our own trying to please ourselves so that we feel good about ourselves. Or we just wanting to compromise because we don't want to seem to be a bad person. So we just join the crowds and do what seems to be the right thing to do at that time. It's not in truth. The truth is righteousness. The truth is that we died to that old nature. The truth is that God loves the people and He wants them to come into Christ Jesus so that they can be set free from the power of Adam, the power of sin, and now to live a life in Christ Jesus. Truth. Love is in that truth. What we do is connected to that. So, as we have communion this morning, you might also just be in a place like myself. Father, this love, this power of this love, Because this powerful love, when I walk in obedience to you and I'm living in this power of your love, there's no fear. It's so powerful. There's no fear. When I'm walking in obedience to you and this power of your love, I'm free of being a slave to sin. See, it's so powerful, this love. I'm walking in this reality of being loved by you. It's so powerful that the world will be able to know that you sent your son, Jesus Christ. So powerful is this love. And our prayer is that Father would work in the family of God worldwide so that the world will be able to see in the church, in the family of the believers, they'll be able to see and know that God has sent his son, Jesus Christ. And this is where we are in history. For us to be a testimony, for us to be able to show and to live so that the dying world, the unsaved world, will have a witness of who Christ is, because they can see us living loved. So that was a mouthful. And I encourage us to meditate, go through it again and again, spend time in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. John 18 is profound. Jesus standing before Pilate. Total obedience. Satan's got no hold in him. I'm doing this because I love my Father. My Father loves you all. I'm going to this cross. The world may know. So Father, thank you. Jesus, we eat together with you. And today we want to thank you as you've shown us in your life how you lived love. One of the major manifestations of you living loved was the oneness, was that intimacy, was that total agreement. One of the most profound ways that you demonstrated love was how you could live a life on this earth in such freedom, the power of this love, to live in such freedom. No matter what man tried to do, somehow you could just continue walking because you were walking in obedience to your Father, and your Father had a mandate for you. There was a purpose for why he sent you. And I want to ask this morning, Jesus, as we are your disciples, and how you have sent us, and each one of us have a unique callings and purposes in life. And I want to thank you, Jesus, that we can be totally obedient to you. So I'm asking that you will help us to become very sensitive now to Holy Spirit. Help us to be able to lean forwards and hear Holy Spirit speak to us. Help us to be able to lean forwards and to really press in so that we can hear you speak, so that we can obey and walk as you lead us, Holy Spirit, step by step, so that we remain in step. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for we can come with all kinds of excuses and we recognize where we are. We're not trying to deny, but also we come to the place where we repent. Because when we recognize where we are, we make a decision this morning to say, Lord Jesus, I will follow you. And I will listen to your Holy Spirit and I'll start to change my way of doing things. So we want to ask, Lord, you've spoken about, for instance, 1947, you spoke about your glory. And we know that this glory is so rooted in the full revelation of who you are. And so we ask, Father, that you will prune us. We yield to your pruning so that we can become more fruitful. We ask, Lord Jesus, that anything that is tripping us up, the sins that so easily entangle us, we ask that Holy Spirit, you will highlight this to us so that we can get rid of that and that we can step into the reality of the gift of righteousness and to be able to receive this powerful grace that enables us to not be a slave to sin and to be able to live the new creation in Christ's life. So we thank you for that. We want to thank you, Jesus, that you took us out of Adam and now we are in you. And we thank you that you are teaching us how to live in you, what it means. So we drink together and we eat together, Lord, celebrating the power of your sacrifice. We eat together and we drink together, celebrating the power of your selfless love, how you gave your life so that we could live. And we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are in us, and only be your grace that will help us to be able to love as you love. And we thank you. But I'm asking today, Father, that more and more of the body of Christ, particularly in this nation, more and more will know what it is to be loved and to live loved by you. Help us, Father. Help us. This will help us in our decision making. It'll help us in the way forwards. It'll help us to be able to bring life to the towns, the communities, the workplaces, the schools where we have been placed. And we thank you for that. Lord, we want to live being sent by you. We want the world to know that the Father has sent you. And we want the world to know that the Father loves them, just as you love us. And this we thank you and ask in your name, Jesus Christ, for the Father to be glorified. Amen. Amen.